Well, Galatians chapter 2, Founders Conference 2015, we're into it. Good to have Randy Toole. I know he would not prefer to be referred to as Scott Toole's brother, but you know Scott somewhat, and so you can relate to him in that way. He is younger, better looking, and a better preacher, and has a better church than Scott. So we'll just clarify that right up front. But a few years ago, he went to the large metropolitan area of Theodore, Alabama. Had a few people there that wanted to start a church, and they began a church, Lighthouse Baptist Church. Wonderful, wonderful ministry, doing a great job. And I thank God for him. I met Randy many, many years ago somewhere in California. I don't remember exactly. What valley was it?
Moreno Valley.
Moreno Valley. Yeah. Moreno Valley in California, just east of L.A. or the eastern part of L.A. or somewhere. I don't know where it was. It was a long time ago, last week. But I thank God for how God has used him. It's interesting. I was looking at the list of preachers this week. Three of the preachers here this week founded the churches that they pastor. And that's all but Brother Parker. And I'll give a word about that whenever he gets here. But I hope you'll be here for as much of this week of the Word of God through the general epistles as you can possibly be here. But I'm delighted this morning to introduce to you and to our church, Randy Toole. Good to have him here with us today, Brother Toole. God bless your heart. Come open the Word of God with us. Galatians chapter 2.
Thank you, Dr. Reynolds. And I'll say more tonight about specifically the encouragement that you are, this church, and Dr. Reynolds is to younger pastors and churches all around the area. We were able to come last year to a pastor's gathering and receive just incredible help, many things we put into practice, and it's been a blessing. And many of you have already recognized me as Scott Toole's brother, and that's all right. I led him to Christ. I was the first in our family to get saved and had a burden for him and for our family. And so now all of our family members are saved, and it's just a wonderful thing to do. And I appreciate Brother Russ's great start to the message. This is important for younger preachers like us to be invited to this, Dr. Reynolds, and we appreciate that. I was really excited when I thought that we were the young preachers. Now I understand we're the middle-aged preachers that are here. We're not quite as young as what we thought, but we're in Galatians chapter 2. Someone said preaching is delivering God's truth through the preacher's personality. And I love this format because over the course of the next 4 days, we're going to hear consecutively the chapters of the epistles delivered by different men with different personalities and different sense of humor, but one Holy Spirit and one book and one Bible, and looking forward to all of it. And thank you very much. These Galatians were saved during many of them during Paul's first missionary journey with Barnabas. And they got off to a good start spiritually. In fact, Galatians 5:7, don't turn there, but Paul said to them, "Ye did run well." In other words, they had gotten off to a wonderful start. They had grown in the Lord. They were being what they needed to be. They were doing what they needed to do. And yet somewhere along the line, as Brother Russ mentioned in the first chapter, some folks came in and kind of got them off track. And he said there in verse 7, he said, "Ye did run well, but who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth?" And it's always a who. And in this case, they were Judaizers who were Jews who wanted to add aspects of the law to salvation of these Gentile believers. And one of the big things they were trying to do was just confuse the simplicity that we have in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul wanted to remind them that it is not of works. It is simply by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this was kind of a transitional time because up to the point of Jesus coming, it was all about the nation of Israel. And now Gentiles were getting saved, and the gospel was going beyond the borders of Israel. And so they were trying to wrestling with how all of this came together. Even the apostles, it was taking time to come around to the idea that salvation wasn't only for them. It was not just a Jewish thing, but it was an every creature thing, as the Lord Jesus reminded his disciples in Mark 16:15. He said to them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And so God's intention was for every human being in every age to hear the gospel in its simplicity, in its clarity. But this was confusing. Even Peter, if you remember, in Acts chapter 10, was having a difficult time just grasping it, at the largeness of it. And he was up on the rooftop, and Cornelius sent servants to him. And three times the Lord let down that sheet, and it had ceremonial unclean animals in it. And the Lord said, "Arise, Peter, kill and eat." And Peter said, "Not so, Lord, and I'm not going to touch those unclean things." And the Lord finally said, "What I have called clean, that call not thou unclean." Basically, again, trying to remind Peter that this thing is bigger than just the nation of Israel, than just the Jewish people. And I want to remind us, and then we'll pray and get into the message, that when we talk about Mark 16:15, the Great Commission, it is really the main thing and the main reason that we're here, to take the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ that we have been blessed to receive, to take it all around the world to every creature. And that's the main thing. And you know, the longer I pastor, the more I realize that keeping the main thing is very difficult in our day and in our age. And so I think Paul was so laser focused on getting the gospel out that when things came into the church or things came into this region of Galatia that were endangering getting the gospel out, in this case, the false teachers, the Judaizers that came in, he immediately worked to correct that wrong influence. He immediately worked to get everything back on track so that the main thing could continue to be the main thing. And so let's have a word of prayer. And we're going to start with Galatians chapter 2 and verse 1. And we're going to go through probably much like Brother Russ did the first 9 or 10 chapter or verses or so. And continue on through the book of Galatians. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you that we can depend upon it. Lord, we thank you that in its pages, in its words, are the words that we need to live. And Lord, we thank you for that. And we ask you throughout this conference that you would reveal some things to us, maybe remind us of some things, encourage us, challenge us. Lord, may your word not return unto thee void as you've promised and as we know it won't. And Lord, do a work in this service. Speak to our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Look at verse 1 if you would. Then 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. And I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preached among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. And here as we begin chapter 2, Paul is recounting to the Galatian believers a meeting that he had. In fact, it was in Acts chapter 15 where Paul took Barnabas and Titus to Jerusalem to meet with the apostles just to clarify some things about the gospel. Notice where he said that I declared or communicated unto them that gospel which I preached among the Gentiles. And he brought a sample of what God was doing. He brought Titus, who was a Gentile, who had gotten saved by the grace of God, and he brought him there. And he, basically what he's saying to us is the gospel was and is the same for everyone. It doesn't matter where you're from. It doesn't matter what your background is. And Paul was just making sure they were all on the same page, that there wasn't one gospel for the Jews and one gospel for the Gentiles, making sure their message was consistent, making sure that it was faithful to the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that was of vital importance to the Apostle Paul. And he was telling the Galatian believers here that he and Peter and James and John and all of the apostles were all on the same page when it came to the gospel. And he just kind of rehearsed that meeting and how that all took place. And we too must make sure we're presenting a clear, concise presentation of the gospel, a clear presentation that it's faithful to God's word and consistent in every classroom, in every ministry, in every area of ministry. Our goal as a church back in the Mobile area, as your goal is here, is to tell every creature of the saving grace of Jesus Christ. And it's the same gospel for everyone. In our area, we have a lot of Spanish-speaking people, and we have a Spanish ministry. And this morning, there'll be about 150 of them gathered, and they'll be preaching and singing. And oh, they're an emotional bunch. I mean, they sing with gusto. They thank the Lord for their liberty in Christ. And when they get saved, tears of joy come down their face. We also have a Korean ministry. And there'll be about 30 of them this morning. They're a completely different group. I mean, they're very reserved. There won't be a lot of shouting or any amens from that group. It's very formal. It's very staid. But I want to say this. It's the same gospel that both are preaching. It's the same gospel that both are believing. Oh, when the Spanish brethren get saved, they may shout for joy. They all come down and congratulate the one that got saved. When the Korean brethren get saved, it's a little less emotional. No tears are shed, but they're both saved by the same gospel nonetheless. And we want to make sure that in every ministry, every missionary that we support, every opportunity to witness that we have, every gospel literature that we pass out is the simplicity of the gospel, and that is given out. It's the same for everyone. Oh, we've had a few times over these last 14 years where it's come to me that there's maybe somebody teaching a little bit different, and we've had to address that, much like Paul was doing here, and he's going through the right people and the right channels just to make sure that the gospel that they're all preaching is consistent, that it's right, it's doctrinally correct, and it's the same for everybody. Then look at verse 3. Because Paul thought it was important for the apostles to hear Titus's testimony. Look at verse 3. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. In other words, when Paul and Titus rehearsed his testimony, the apostle saw no reason for him to have to attach any of the law to it. He didn't have to go through any of the ceremonial aspects of it. But I think it was important to Paul because he wanted them to see that Titus is not exactly like you. He's not Jewish. He is a Gentile. He is a different. And I think it was very possible for those in Jerusalem to be a little too insulated from the rest of the world. If you you remember, Jerusalem was the place. I mean, it was the home place of their day. Dr. Reynolds, it was the place where the apostles based out of. It was the place where Pentecost happened. It was the place where the church grew so rapidly with people getting saved that it became the place to be. And many of the apostles remained there and based out of there. And really, I think Paul wanted to bring what God was doing out in the uttermost parts of the world right to their doorstep there in Jerusalem and say, here's a man who is not like us, but got saved from the same gospel. God's done a tremendous work of grace in his heart and in his life, and it's all the same. Titus was becoming a leader among Gentile believers. He would be a pastor. And really was an example of Gentiles getting saved and God using them. And Paul wanted the apostles in Jerusalem to see firsthand what the power of God could do in the life of a Gentile man who trusted Christ and was saved. By the way, aren't you glad that God opened the door of the gospel to you and I, the Gentiles? Thank the Lord that he grafted us in and that it's not just a Jewish children of Israel thing. And so Paul thought it was very important that they saw Titus, and he's relating all this to the Galatians. By the way, then we're reminded of some who confused the gospel. Look at verse 4. And that because of false brethren, unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. In other words, there are always going to be folks with an agenda. There will always be people who have ulterior motives in what they do and what they teach. And Paul here was relating some of them, the Judaizers that were trying to distort the simplicity in the gospel. And Paul reminded them that we have liberty in Christ, and adding the law or circumcision for salvation actually brought them back into bondage. And that's not what we have in our salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have liberty from the law. We have liberty from sin when we get saved. Our liberty certainly doesn't mean that we can live any way that we want to live. We live in a way that pleases the Lord. In fact, Paul said to the Romans, he said, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? What'd he say? God forbid. That's not why we have the liberty in Christ, but we have it nonetheless. And now look back at verse 7 and 8. Because the apostles in Jerusalem realized that God's hand was upon Paul. Look at verse 7. But contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision, those are the Gentiles, those that were not of Israel, was committed unto me, Paul, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter, for he that wrought effectually in Peter. In other words, look at that. It's the same God. It's the same Holy Spirit working in Peter and his ministry, as now is working in Paul and the ministry God had called him to. The same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. And so they recognized that and understood that. Now, in verse 8, it tells us that God was effectually working. That means effective. The ministering was effective. People were getting saved. Lives were being transformed by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to say this, when God is involved, his work is effective. It does an effective work in the lives of the people touched by it, in the lives of those that are saved. And I think they recognize there, maybe really for the first time, that God does raise up men for different purposes in different locales, or maybe to reach a particular geographic area or a particular nationality. I think that's a testimony of this church and how God raised up, and your pastor and coming and getting this started, and others that were involved in that. Peter was used mainly to get the gospel to the Jews in and around Jerusalem, while now Paul was having an open door to reach the Gentiles with the same gospel. And in each case, in each work, it was important to the bigger picture of getting the gospel to every nation. Now, I want to say all of that to say this. Here's the lesson, really, for this morning. The bottom line was this. Peter was seemingly had God's hand upon him to reach the Jews. Paul seemingly had God's hand upon him to reach the Gentile. And the bottom line is they did not allow their egos to get in the way of the bigger picture. And we see that in verse 9 and verse 10. And when James, Cephas, or Peter, and John, who seemed to be pillars. And by the way, they were pillars. They were pillars in that church in Jerusalem. They were pillars in Christianity. Perceived the grace that was given unto me. I like that, because though they were pillars, they weren't too big to recognize God doing something in Paul's life. And through Paul, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. Only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I also was forward to do. Now, did you notice the heavy hitters that were there at that meeting that Paul had? I mean, the big three, James and Peter and John, the inner circle, those who went with Jesus everywhere. They were the pillars in the church there. History tells us James was the pastor probably there at the church, while Peter and John based out of the church. And yet, with all of their history and all of their influence, they did not allow pride or their personal egos or agendas to get in the way. By the way, if they had, this could have derailed the whole thing. I mean, this could have hindered God's work reaching the Gentiles, and yet graciously they saw God's plan. Graciously they expanded their minds and their horizons, and they extended to Paul and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship and said, boy, we'll pray for you and we'll help you and we'll support as God uses you to reach the Gentiles. They were sensitive to the Holy Spirit. They perceived the grace of God that was upon Paul and Barnabas in verse 9. And this is important. They did not view them as competitors in the ministry. They viewed them as co-laborers in the ministry. And I appreciate that, again, about these kind of meetings where preachers can come and we can preach God's Word and we can learn some things and fellowship together with others. And it's not in a spirit of competitiveness. It's a spirit of the same thing that you're doing so wonderfully here, serving the Lord. We're trying to do just a little bit of that in Mobile, and you're trying to do just a little bit of that in Kentucky, and it's in a spirit of we're on the same team, working for the same goal. It's kingdom work involved in the local church ministry. And I think they finally formally realized that God's plan was for Paul to spearhead getting the gospel to the Gentiles, and I like that. You know, when we're saved, I tell this to our church often, when we're saved, we are immediately enlisted in the army of God. We're soldiers. Paul told Timothy, be a good soldier of the Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, if we're a soldier, and we are, we might as well strive to be a good soldier of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I tell our church, I said, folks, we're soldiers in the same army. There's no competition, and I know sometimes in a ministry there can become maybe competition between classes or between bus routes or this or that, and I try to make sure they understand, look, we're in the same army, and we've got the same goal, and we're marching for the same general, the Lord Jesus Christ, and by the way, we all have the same enemy, and we've got so much in common. Even our geographical locations are different, and maybe some some of those things, but I'll tell you, there's too much in common to not have a spirit of co-laboring for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I think later in the chapter, Paul tells them about not seeing eye to eye on some other things, and yet we see such a great example of two Baptist forefather leaders in the early church putting that behind them and doing the right thing for the sake of the gospel. And really, the lesson is this. You cannot have competing doctrines. Paul took great pains to make sure that the doctrine of salvation, the gospel, was the same for the Jew, for the Gentile, for the apostles, for everyone. You can also not have competing agendas for God's work to go forward effectively. And keeping that unity of doctrine and that unity of spirit in a church, in a ministry, does not happen by accident. We have to work at it in every area of our lives. In fact, I love what Paul wrote to the Ephesians, and we'll get to that here in these series of messages. But in Ephesians 4 and verse 3, he said, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That's what Paul and Peter and John and James were able to do. And that's what he's conveying to the Gentile believers. We had to endeavor. We had to work at maintaining. That word keep means to maintain it. That means it doesn't happen by accident. It happens by working at it. It means it won't come easily. It means there will always be people, like in this case, in the Galatians, there will always be Judaizers or circumstances that try to upset that unity. But godly people endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And I like this. I think this was a real test for the early church. Because, man, people were getting saved. God had thrown the door open to the Gentiles to get saved. And I think any time people are getting saved, Satan is not happy. He's not pleased. He is going to try to stand in the door. You know, it amazes me how when God opens doors for His children and ministry and churches, so often we face adversity about the same time. Or maybe just as the doors open, all of a sudden we get hit with some adversity and we're almost surprised by it. And we shouldn't be surprised by it, because anytime God is working, Satan is going to work against it and oppose the work of God. Matter of fact, Paul understood this in 1 Corinthians 16:9. He said to the Corinthians, "A great door and effectual is open unto me." He was just rejoicing over the churches that were being planted, the people that were getting saved. And he said, at the same time, there are many adversaries. You know, God's never done anything significant in our church that there hasn't been a period of adversity come along with it. And the key is, during those times, you work, you strive, you endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit. You endeavor to keep the doctrine clear and concise, and you endeavor to continue to work together to go forward in the face of that adversity. I really believe what Paul is talking about here could have derailed much of what we know, but yet they endeavored to keep that unity. And what a pray, what a blessing that is. So we must endeavor, work at keeping the unity, keeping the doctrine right, especially as our culture continues to shift in these days. I'm glad God's Word never changes and we have the same gospel and the same doctrine. We must show spiritual maturity when our differences, and I'm talking about I'm not talking about doctrinal differences. I'm not talking about the major things, but I'm talking about just when those smaller things threaten to get in the way, and we must resist egos getting involved and destroying that unity. And most importantly, we're preaching the exact same gospel today that they were preaching then, and we're saved by the same faith by which Titus had gotten saved. Let me say again, aren't you glad Titus got saved? I've met some of you this morning, and I know from just meeting you. This is a very metropolitan mix of different folks from different areas and different backgrounds, even different countries and nationalities. And aren't you glad that through Titus's testimony that the Gentiles now, you and I, can get saved? Doesn't matter your background. Hey, if Titus can get saved, I could get saved. If Titus could get saved, you could get saved. Doesn't matter what side of the tracks you're from. The gospel is for you. The gospel is for me. Jesus died for you and I this morning. We are Titus this morning. And I hope that if you're here and you've not trusted Christ, that you'll do that. Let's have a word of prayer. Let's have our heads bowed, our eyes closed as we consider just the first couple of chapters of the book of Galatians and kind of lay a foundation for the rest of the series of messages. And let's pray, and then Dr. Reynolds, you come. Father, we do thank you for your love for us. And Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the simplicity of the gospel. We thank you for this great example of the leaders working together and recognizing your hand of work at work in the midst of the ministry there. Lord, we thank you that, when you said that you wanted us to take the gospel to every creature, Father, we thank you for that commission. We thank you that we are, in fact, members of the same army, marching under the direction and orders of the same general. And Lord, we're marching against and fighting against the same enemy. And Lord, I thank you for that. I thank you that in this church we see a wonderful example of the unity of doctrine, the unity of spirit, the unity of purpose, endeavoring to keep the unity of the spirit. And then because of that, how effective your work can become in the lives of individuals, in the lives of missionaries being supported around the world, in the lives of a ministry that is making an impact in this area. Father, thank you for all you've done in our midst. If there's any here this morning that has not received the simplicity of the gospel, Lord, may this morning they make that decision and make that choice to receive Christ by faith. And Lord, we'll thank you for all that you do. In Jesus' name, our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, and Dr. Reynolds will come.